and cause me to behold grievance. For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing that his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? So, mine Holy One is our title tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of entering yet another book and learning more and more about you and your people, and pray the Holy Spirit would use it to speak to our hearts and to teach us and to grow us. So we pray you'd be pleased and glorified, and we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we see Habakkuk crying out unto the Lord there in verse 2, saying, O Lord, how long shall I cry? So Habakkuk's not the first one to cry out unto the God this way. David did it in Psalm 13, if you want to turn there. David, a man after God's own heart, went through times in his life where he said, Lord, how long? Remember, David went through a lot of trials before he was king, being chased by Saul. And then he went through some big trials after he was king, most of them coming from his own children. But notice here in Psalm 13, verse 1, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? This is David crying out to God, saying, Lord, how long? Habakkuk saying, Lord, how long are you going to punish your people? How long are you going to allow these heathens to come in and desecrate your chosen land? How long? And then Psalm 94, we'll see it again. David pondering the wicked, getting away with wickedness. How often do Christians do the same thing and sit back and say, Lord, how's this fair that they're so blessed and they have all this stuff and we struggle? Notice Psalm 94, verse 3. David says, Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? So Habakkuk is saying, Lord, how long? Back in our passage, he says there in verse 4, therefore the law is slacked, judgment doth not never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Babylon is about to chastise Israel. And in his mind, Habakkuk's mind, Israel are the righteous and the Babylonians are the wicked. But as we've seen over and over again, God has made it clear that Israel is wicked. Israel is disobedient. They're his chosen children, but they still need the chastisement. And so God made a choice. God made a choice to allow Nebuchadnezzar to become one of the greatest Gentile kings ever, and to almost rule the entire world at one point. and that's a fact of history as well. So if you go to 2 Kings 25, we'll see, for this was God's choice. God is sovereign. And God chose Nebuchadnezzar and said, I'm going to use him. Even though he's a heathen, I'm going to use him. Now notice 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 10. And it says, and all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Look at verse 13. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon. So we're seeing recorded here what happens about 6 or 7 years after Habakkuk says, Lord, how long are you going to allow this? And so we see that they not only tear down the walls of Jerusalem, but they even desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. They take the brazen sea where the priests would cleanse themselves and break it in pieces and carry it away. God allowed all of this. God allowed all of this to teach Israel and the world a lesson. We'll see it again if you go to Jeremiah 25, verse 9. Remember when we went through Jeremiah many times, God again warned Israel that it was coming. And notice here in Jeremiah 25 and verse 9, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, look at that, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and will make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. So God referring to Nebuchadnezzar as my servant. Again, showing his sovereignty. He's in charge. He's God. And he controls this world, and he chose to bless Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he's going to teach Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. If you remember, he gets to go out and eat grass for many years about humility and pride, but God still chose him. I'm choosing you, Nebuchadnezzar, to chastise my children. God is sovereign, and God often uses unsaved in the world to chastise us. He's sovereign. But he is our Father. He does love us. And if we need it, he will use whatever means at his disposal, which is essentially the entire universe, to deal to us. One other passage, Isaiah 13, 19, where God himself reveals to us that he made a decision to make Babylon one of the greatest kingdoms of all time. Isaiah 13, 19, and Babylon, this is God speaking, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, Isaiah 13, 19, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, who allowed Nebuchadnezzar to become that great? Who allowed Babylon to become that great? God. Should Christians vote? Absolutely. But the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And he turneth it whithersoever he will. And often people will say, they'll lament who our leaders are. And I'll say, you know what? God gave us exactly what he wanted us to have. Sometimes we deserve bad leaders because we ask for it. I'm talking nationally. And that's true of all countries. So God hasn't just stepped back and let things happen. God is in control. And he's saying to Israel, you've not been listening. I've been sending prophet after prophet after prophet to say, come back to me, obey me, stop disobeying me, or I will have to chastise you. And by the way, while you're disobeying me, I'm going to keep building up this Gentile kingdom over here called Babylon. It's going to become the glory of the kingdoms, and I'm going to use them to come in and take you away and chastise you. So back to our passage. Verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. That bitter and hasty nation, this is God speaking, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. I can't say God wasn't specific. And we're at the point now, like I said last week in Habakkuk, where God isn't saying, I will stop this if you repent. They're beyond that point now. The captivity is less than 10 years away. And they've already stepped over the line. They haven't listened. God says, this is what's going to happen. And we'll of course, see it when we get to the book of Daniel. But he says, this is what's going to happen. They're coming. And they are going to take over. They're going to destroy Jerusalem. They're going to destroy the temple. They're going to go through the whole land. They're going to take the whole place captive. So now we see Habakkuk's, if you will, lamentation in verse 12. He says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? So Habakkuk now is, if you will, admitting that he was wrong. To say to God, Lord, how long? Lord, this isn't fair. Lord, you shouldn't be doing this. He's stepping back and saying, well, I was wrong. God is God. God is sovereign. I have no place to argue with God. I have no place to question God. And so he steps back and he says, you're Jehovah. You're my God. You've always been. And you are the Holy One. He is the Holy One. So that's a powerful statement. Really, it says so much that God is the Holy One. It first of all, it demands our need for salvation. It stems from God's holiness. We'll see that. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. But what I'm saying is God is holy and we aren't. So why do we need to be saved? Because God is holy and we aren't. And therefore, if we choose not to receive His gift of salvation, then the Holy One is going to judge sin, which, is, of course, is to go to hell. So His holiness demands the need for salvation. Notice Hebrews 10, we could look at many scriptures, but Hebrews 10:19, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Look at that. We have access to the Holy of Holies, not the one on earth, the one in heaven. The Jews couldn't even go into the one on earth. We're allowed into the one in heaven, but only for one reason, by the blood of Jesus. That's it. It's because of the blood of Jesus. We must have the blood of Jesus if we ever want to see the Holy One. And through the blood of Jesus, we have access to the holy place. But He's therefore also, as He says here, He's Jehovah. He is from everlasting, which means that as the creator of the universe, He is 100% sovereign. So let's look at Isaiah 1:4 and be reminded of this. And what Habakkuk is doing is he's finally stepping back and saying, I'm wrong to question God. How often do we question God? How often do we step back and say, Lord, that wasn't fair. Lord, you shouldn't allow that in my life. That's wrong. We're wrong to ever question God and His sovereignty. And Habakkuk is admitting that, which is a blessing. Isaiah 1 verse 4, look what he says. All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. So notice who they've provoked in that verse. The Holy One of Israel. So there it is again. They have provoked Him through their sin, through their disobedience. They provoked Him. Interesting, when you look at that phrase, Holy One, go to Luke chapter 4. Now the people didn't see this. But interestingly enough, the devils did. I remember who the devils are. We looked at this recently. They were created as well. They were the angels that Satan deceived, a subset of those angels. And when Jesus was casting out devils, sometimes they would speak to him first. And here's the devil speaking, Luke 4, 20, or 34, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Think of all the names they could have used. They say, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One." Habakkuk says, "You're my God. You're the Holy One. Because you're holy and we aren't, we deserve punishment. Who am I to question you? You're the Holy One." Jesus was the Holy One because Jesus was God. And the devils recognized right away, this is our Creator. This is the one that made us. This is the one we used to worship in heaven. This is the Holy One. And again, man didn't see it, but the devils did. And so back to our passage there in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk is backing away and saying, "Lord, I was wrong to ask how long. I was wrong to question what you're about to do. I was wrong to question that you're going to use a Gentile nation to chastise Jews. You are sovereign. You're everlasting. You're Jehovah. You're the Holy One." And verse 12, "Thou hast ordained them for judgment, Almighty God. Thou hast established them for correction." Do you see here he's saying, "God, you're right. You have now preordained Israel to be punished." He's warned them. He's offered them a way out if they would repent. Not in this book. He says it's preordained. It's going to happen. And he's saying, "You're God. Therefore, you're allowed to do whatever you want to do." Now, as the Holy One, verse 13, he makes this wonderful statement. He says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." This chastisement is given because God is holy and we aren't. And just like Israel, when we violate God's holiness as his children, we deserve chastisement too if we don't deal with the sin through confession. But God is the Holy One. And that really should affect us. The fact that he is of purer eyes than behold evil should affect us. You know, we're told in 1 John 3:3, "He that hath this hope in him," this hope of the return of Jesus Christ, "purifieth himself even as he is pure." In other words, Jesus is coming back. It should have a purifying effect in our life that the Holy One is coming to get us. It should impact us. It should impact our worship. Go to Psalm 99, verse 5, and I'll show you this. But as we get on our knees in our prayer closet every morning, it should impact us that we are worshiping the Holy One. And I'm just thankful that Habakkuk backed off and acknowledged, "Lord, you're sovereign, and you are holy, and I was wrong to question your judgment." Notice Psalm 99, verse 5. "Exalt ye the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Holiness of God should truly impact us. And we'll just look at one more verse in Revelation 15 and be reminded who is holy. Revelation 15, verse 4. Look what it says. "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy." Thou only. You say, "Well, how then can we be allowed into heaven?" Because God is good. And God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and imputes it to our account. It's called justification, imputation. We don't deserve any of that, but we... God's good. So I really appreciate Habakkuk's change of heart. He starts off saying, "Lord, how long? How is it that you're going to allow the wicked to compass the righteous? How is it that you're going to use this Gentile, these dogs, if you will, to punish your precious chosen people?" And then he stops and says, "Wait a minute, who am I to challenge God? especially the fact that he is, as he says there in verse 12, mine Holy One, Jehovah from everlasting, my God, mine Holy One. We can all say tonight, he is our Holy One. And as he which hath called you is holy, 1 Peter 1:16, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Never question God, but always be impacted by his holiness. Mine Holy One. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this great lesson.